for me. Just a little, I just need a little bit of that blood, not a whole lot. On that hill where Jesus died, on that cross, there's some blood, some healing blood, some delivering blood, some blood that magnifies, some blood that satisfies, just for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Revelations, the second chapter, can be titled Jesus' Letters to the Churches. In this chapter, this second chapter, they could have wrote seven books, individual books, about this chapter. They could have wrote seven individual epistles about this chapter. But in this one book of Revelation, in this one chapter of Revelations, he speaks to seven churches. All of that is really irrelevant. What is most important is that Jesus was in the midst. What is most relevant about that chapter is that Jesus had instructed the Apostle John while isolated on the island of Patmos to write to the seven churches. And he wrote it so that we might learn from those letters. He wrote to the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Each one of those letters have a certain structure to it. They feature an address to a particular congregation. There's a introduction of Jesus as the one who holds seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst, in the center of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are angels, believed to be pastors of those churches. The seven candlesticks, those are the churches. And the Bible says that Jesus walks in the midst, in the center of the seven golden candlesticks. There's a statement regarding the conditions of each one of those churches. And there's also a verdict from Jesus regarding the condition of the church. There is a command from Jesus to the church. And there's a general exhortation to all Christians and a promise of reward. When we read that second chapter, we can see the state of each of these seven churches. And as we see the state of these seven churches, we should be able to see the state of our own church. We should even see the state of our own walk with Jesus Christ. But in each one of those statements to the church, in Revelation, the second chapter, the second verse, he starts it with, "I know thy works." Amen? Revelation, the second chapter, verses 1 to 7, reads as thus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things said he that holdeth the seven candles in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and has for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." Nevertheless, I have something somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In Revelations 2:2, he says, I know thy works. And every time he spoke to each one of the seven churches, he puts that in there, I know thy works. But today I want to center on the first church he addressed, Ephesus. You see, Ephesus was a great city. It was a world famous for its religion, for its cultural and economic center of the region. Sort of sound like New Haven to me. Ephesus was also a stronghold of Satan. Sort of sound like New Haven to me. Here many evil things, both superstitious and satanic, were practiced. You could easily go somewhere to a store and buy books containing formulas for sorcery and other ungodly and forbidden arts. Sort of sound like New Haven to me. In the second verse, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. When Jesus said, I know your works, Jesus looked at his church, because the Bible tells us in the scripture that he is in the center, in the midst of all of the churches, and he holds each one in his hand. He looked at the churches and he knew its condition. It was no mystery to him. He knew about the sin. He knew about corruption. And we know that there could be sin and corruption hidden in the congregation, but I want you to know today that it's not hidden to Jesus. He would say the same thing to us today as an individual and as a congregation. I know your works. Jesus knew what this church did right. They worked hard for the Lord. They had a godly entrance. He knew that they were patient, that they were steadfast in their endurance. When you look at those qualities, you would say that this church was rock solid. Amen? That this church, they pursued doctrinal purity. And they did this because Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. But Paul warned the Ephesians in Acts 20:29-31, when he says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Jesus' ministry was 3 years. Paul spent the same equivalent time in Ephesus teaching the Ephesians that there's going to be wolves that are going to come into your congregation that are going to try to divide you. They're going to try to take you after themselves. Amen. From this commendation of Jesus, we know that the Ephesians took Paul's warning seriously. Amen. So they took what the apostle said and they took it to heart. The church today should be like the Ephesians church then. We must vigorously test those who claim to be messengers from God. Especially those who claim to be apostles. Now, I am not speaking against any claim. I am not speaking against any title. But the Bible tells me that I should test every spirit. Amen? So it's not for you or me to go around saying you're not this or you're not that. The Bible tells me to test their spirit. And the reason why we got to test their spirit is because as soon as somebody comes in with a title, we're ready to listen. We're ready to heed. We're not even ready to go against what they say in the Bible. But the Bible tells us, test every spirit. Amen? The Ephesian church continued to do these things without becoming weary. They showed a godly perseverance that we should do. And by all outward appearance, they protected the integrity of the gospel. And that's what we should do. We should protect the integrity of the gospel. Amen? But what Jesus had against them, see, even though they did all of these things, Jesus had John write a letter to say, but there's still something that you're not doing. Amen? What he had against them, he used this word, nevertheless, I have this against you. And what was it that he had against them? That they left their first love. Do you remember the time that you got saved? Do you remember the time that you just gave yourself to the Lord? How joyful and excited you were. That you couldn't wait to come to church. You couldn't wait to speak to the saints. You couldn't wait to get busy and do something in the church. Nevertheless means despite all of that. So despite all of the things that the Ephesian church was doing, Jesus had to shake them up and say, listen to me. He took into account all that they did. Have you ever sat down in the office of your boss at work and he's going to correct you? But before he corrects you, he tells you all the good things that you've done. You're always on time. You're a hard worker. Nobody has a bad word to say against you. But you did so forth and so on. And that's not acceptable. So Jesus is saying to this church, you've done all of these good things, nevertheless, but there's something that you left out of the mix. Amen? He had something against them. You have left your first love. Despite all of the good, there was something wrong. They have left their first love. They didn't lose it. They have left that what they had once loved, they don't love anymore. There's a distinction between leaving and losing. Something can be lost by accident. You lose your keys. You lose your wallet. You do it by accident. Amen? But when you leave something, it's not by accident. It is a deliberate act, though as though it didn't happen suddenly. You see, we'll get in relationships and then we'll have these problems that'll go on and we say, I'm leaving. You don't just leave because of the first thing, but over the course of time, things build up. And before you know it, you're in the act of leaving. in the act. That means it's a verb. It's an action word. He says, you have left your first love, even though everything looks good on the outside. Have you ever seen these people? They look so good on the outside, and everything is hunky-dory, and then all of a sudden, somebody says they're getting a divorce. And the first thing you say, well, they look pretty happy to me. They look good together. I didn't know anything was going on, because on the outside, everything looked good. But on the inside, something was wrong with the love. The Bible says they left their first love. I want to say to the church today, do you know the love that you had at the first time you got saved? Do you know the love that you had when Jesus took you out of the miry clay? Do you know, remember how excited that you used to be? Have you left your first love? If you would have went to the church and attended a service at Ephesus, you might have thought, this church really got it going on. They're doing so much. They really know how to guard the truth. They speak doctrinally, teach the Bible. But at the same time, you would have had this little queasy feeling about things were not quite right around there. Amen? And it would have been hard for you or me to pinpoint what it was. And in situations, just like the married couple that lost it, it would be pretty hard for us to pinpoint what it was. Amen? We always say, well, I don't know what happened. Am I right? Do we say that? Come on, church, I need some cooperation. Do we say that? But I want you to know right now that it is never hard for Jesus to pinpoint what is wrong. Whatever's going on, Jesus knows what's going on. It wasn't hard for Jesus to pinpoint with that church at Ephesus. Amen? What love did they leave? As Christians, we are told to love God and to love one another. Did they leave their love for God? Did they leave their love for one another? Probably both of them with in their mind, amen? But I'm here to tell you this morning that the two loves go together. You can't say you love God and not his family. You can't really love his family if you don't love him first. The Ephesian church was a working church. Here you go. Sometimes A focus on working for Jesus will eclipse a love relationship with him. Sometimes a working relationship will eclipse, it will eliminate, it will overshadow that love relationship that you should have with him. Does that make sense? Can you see it happening? That sometimes we work so hard that we forget whose we are and who are we working for. Because we turn around and we start thinking that we are working for you. But we are working for him. I'm going to sit up here today and tell you that there are sometimes I do so many things, I have to remember who it is I'm working for. People say, you work too hard. No, I don't. I'm working for him. I can't work too hard for him. He never works too hard for me. He's always there for me. He's always working on my behalf. He's working when I'm not even thinking about what he's working on for me about. We can put what we do for Jesus before we put who we are in him. We can leave Jesus in the temple just like his parents did in Luke. Amen? His parents wanted, they were searching for Jesus on the way, on the trip back home. And then all of a sudden, they couldn't find him. And they found Jesus in the temple. And when they went back, they said, "Son, we've been looking for you." He said, "What are you looking for me for? I'm here doing the will of my Father. This is what I am supposed to be doing." Amen? Sometimes we can focus so much on doctrinal purity. I know a few people around here that's been around long enough to know about doctrinal purity. Sometimes we focus so much on doctrinal purity that we lose people, that we can't even see things like diversity. Doctrinal purity. You know that somebody might come in here with a pair of shorts on and sit up front. You wondering what they're doing sitting up front, walking in the church in shorts in the midst of winter. Maybe that's all they have. Somebody might come in here with a nose ring and an earring here and tattoos all over their body. But doctrinal purity will say they don't belong in church. That's doctrinal purity. Somebody else might come in here and have some issues that only Jesus can handle. But the doctrinal purity will turn them away. Listen. Our first love with Christ, we understand that as we get older and we do things, that sometimes things change. But when we are excited about Christ, amen, though things change, we don't lose the first love that we have. Does that make sense? Am I speaking to a church today? I need some response today. I can break it down for you. Let me break it down for you. Do you remember when you first got married? Everything was cute. Everything she did was cute. Everything he did was cute. But as time went on, it wasn't as cute no more. But you don't lose your love, but you change and you mature. And that requires both sides. Now let me make it plain for people who don't understand that. Maybe you understood that, you know, when you first, somebody had first had that baby. Do you remember that first little poo-poo? How excited you were because they made a poop. You loved your baby. But then as they got older, it's not that you didn't love them. It's just that they had to mature more. They needed to learn how to go to the bathroom. Can I get an amen? You don't want to be wiping somebody 18 years old. Can I get an amen? That poop ain't a poop no more. So it is in Christ. We change, but we don't lose that love that we had. We have to keep that love. What did Jesus want them to do? He said, "Remember where you have fallen from. Repent and do the first works." You see, nobody wants to do things over again. You can't always start off where you left out. He did not tell the Ephesians. He didn't tell the church, "Well, come on right back in where you are." He didn't tell them that. He said, "You must repent and do your first works over." Because they left their first love. Amen? So when you leave your first love, Jesus says, repent and do the first works over again. He said, "Or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." unless you repent. He is saying to the church, I will remove you from my hand. Your place in this candlestick will be gone. It's not like he can't put somebody else there or something else can't be there. He is saying, I have a place for you, but you have to want to be there. And in order for you to be there, you got to do what has to be done. You have to repent. You have to remember where you have fallen from. Go back. Go back to the prodigal son. He was all over the place. He had had his party, but now he was in the pig pen. And the first step in restoration was remembering what his life was like before. The Bible says that when he came to his senses, when he came to his mind, when he remembered what it was like in his father's house. Sometimes you got to go back and remember what it was really like in your father's house when you first got here. The Bible says we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Can I get an amen? But it says if the salt loses its taste, what good is it? The prodigal son, he came to his mindset. He remembered his father's house. This is always the first step. And then repent. When you repent, you don't have to feel sorry for it. Amen? You don't have to feel there's not really anything to it. It means that you change your direction. Sometimes it just means you got to change your direction and go a different way. People think of repenting as, oh, you got to get on your knees and cry, roll on the floor, spit, kick, and holler, and jump up and down for people to see that you repent. No, you just tell Jesus that you repent of your sins and go a different way. He told the woman at the well all the things that she had did. She wasn't spitting. She wasn't rolling on the floor. She didn't have to give him $5. She didn't have to give him $1,500. He said, repent. Go your way and sin no more. Too many doctrinal attachments drive people from the church when it's a simple process. Repent. It's an appeal for a change of attitude. Sometimes we got to repent for the attitude. Sometimes we don't even know that we have an attitude. But somebody can look at us and think that we have an attitude. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But if you know that you got an attitude, you need to repent of your attitude. You need to repent of your conduct. And you need to do it before it's too late. This week, two people I know gone. Died. One young man younger than me, a few years younger than me. Another gentleman older than me, 90. I don't know what day they went. I don't know their spiritual condition when they went. But they went. And it's a way that we all are going to go. And when it's going to happen, the Bible tells us that no one knows. Amen? How do you do your first works again? This means that we need to go back to the basics. This means that we need to fall in love with Jesus again. The songwriter says, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing. Not one of the things, but it's the best thing I ever done. In his arms, oh hallelujah, I feel. In his arms, when Jesus has you wrapped in his arms, You can feel secure. You can feel grace. You can feel mercy. You can feel love. How do you do your first works? You need to spend time in His Word. Hallelujah. Do you remember how you used to pray? You used to pray about everything. Now you don't pray about nothing no more. Hallelujah. How do you do your first works? When you walk in the church, you should have a spirit of joy and excitement. Glad to see that everybody that you saw last week is still here. Hallelujah. How do you do your first works? That you remember how excited you were when you told people about Jesus. Now, I don't like to overhear my wife's conversation, but I walked in on a conversation she was having the other day. This is for men, and this is for women. You know how your partner has somebody that you really don't like? Can I get an amen? That every time you hear that voice, you cringe? That it just bothers you somehow? That happened for years and years. And my wife would keep talking to this woman and talking to her. And I would say, you need to leave this one alone. I can't stand when she calls. I can't stand to hear her voice. But she called and she called and she called. She used to call 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, how upset I used to be. Because when I'm at that point, I think something happened. But here, years later, let me tell you, she talked about foolishness, but my wife was talking about Jesus and kept talking about Jesus. The woman is a deaconess. Come on, you can give. She's a deaconess in her church. And she's telling her how all of these years, even though I went upstairs, I could still hear, after all of these years of my wife that keep talking Jesus to her through the foolishness, keep talking Jesus through the hardships, keep talking Jesus through the stuff that you just can't stand. But Jesus, it wasn't for me to make a decision on her life. Thank God. That's why we got to let Jesus do the turning around. We got to let Jesus do the work. Hallelujah. She didn't lose her first love, which was witnessing. Hallelujah. She didn't lose it. And she still has that spirit of witnessing today. Sometimes she's witness to people I'm shaking my head about. And I'm saying, now, it's not the time. But when you talk Jesus, Jesus' time is all the time. Church, it's time for us to reignite the fire. It's time to reignite the fire. Satan does a great job of creating a sense in us of dissatisfaction that we don't want to do our first works over again. But I'm here to tell you, it's time to relight the fire. We run after every new thing that this minister gets on and says, you do this, you do that, so forth and the other, and all of a sudden your church is going to be full. Listen. We need to go back to that same method that Jesus did. He walked along the shore. He saw a fisherman. He said, hey, how you doing? Come here. I'm going to make you fishers of men. We need to walk around and give out tracts and talk to people on the way that we're going. We need to be intentional about who we serve. We need to be intentional about giving the message of Jesus Christ. Who you see walk by you today might not be there tomorrow. And that's your opportunity to witness. You think it's for pastor to go out and witness to everybody? No, there's a bunch of witnesses that are in here right now. And if each one of you gave out 5 tracts a day, how many people are being witnessed to? How many? You can reach more people than I can. Every day in your walk of life, whether you go to the store or you go to the job, you meet people who need Jesus. And I know that. And I'm not hiding the fact that I know that. You want me to know, to tell you how I know that you know that? I know that, that you pass these people? Because when you walk to the store, there's somebody there like this. Don't you see them? Do you say silver and gold? Have I not? You see them. When you go to the supermarket and you stand online and you see people cutting up, there's a witness right there. Because that cashier is having a bad day. Have you been in the store and that cashier is having a bad day? And they're ready to take it out on you, and you're ready to say, hi, how are you? Are you having a bad day? Let me tell you, it's not that bad. I know somebody who can change things for you. You go to the gas station and you're getting ready to go in and pay sometimes, and that guy's opening that door for you. Have you seen that? You think he's opening that door for nothing? He's going to let you in, but he's waiting for you when you come out. He's waiting for you when you come out. There's witnessing opportunities all over the place. Hallelujah. How do we get back to our first works? Jesus gave them the stern warning, unless you repent. He said he will remove their light and his presence. Amen? I'm concerned about the crazy things that are going on in this world today. Hallelujah. I'm concerned because people don't value life. People don't value life. But the Bible tells me that life is a gift from God. Hallelujah. Life is a gift from God. Hallelujah. People don't respect the elders. The Bible tells me that honor the mother and father, that their days might be old. I don't know about, I haven't seen anything like this happening in Connecticut, but I know all over New York, the elderly, some young person, stupid person, is punching a 75-year-old person, an 80-year-old person on the street. They're walking by and all of a sudden they get knocked down, sucker punched. What for? That didn't happen when we were growing up, but it's happening now. I'm getting concerned about the things that are going on in this world. That we don't value the life of the unborn. The Bible tells me that every child is a gift from God. We talk up everything in the world. We talk about football team. We talk about basketball team. We talk about baseball team. We exalt them. Tom Brady is the GOAT. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? But we don't talk about the GOAT of all time, Jesus Christ. We don't exalt the name of Jesus. We think that we can redefine marriage. We think that we can redefine marriage. We can't redefine the Bible. We can't redefine anything. It is what the Bible says it is. I know people have different thoughts right now, but we cannot redefine marriage. Our young people think that they're living their best life in the club, and they're showing everybody in the world online that they're living their best life in the club. That's not your best life. That's not your best life. Amen? It's not your best life. It's a life that you're living, but it's not your best life. Hallelujah. Our young people, they know more about the pop star than they do about the Lord. Ask them about Beyonce. Ask them about the latest dance. Look at what they're doing on TikTok. See the things that they're doing. Look at some of them dances they be doing. It leaves nothing to the imagination. We need to tell them it ain't cute. We need to tell them how to dress. Christ does not tell us everything. He knows that some things should be a mystery to man. So in our lives, some things, come on somebody, it should be a mystery to man. You could clap, you could clap. Some things should be a mystery. We don't need to know it all. Hallelujah. We need the fire to fall. We need the fire to fall in the presence of our families. Hallelujah. You say you a Christian, then you go into your families and they don't know the difference between you and them. I remember when my father, my mother, we went around the family, everything changed. The drinks went here. Or they went outside with it. The talk changed. Wasn't a whole lot of foolishness going on. And I know when they left, when we left, they were glad we left. And that's all right. But the presence was there. They couldn't say anything about Uncle Willie or Aunt Dorothy. They knew who they were. When you walk into a room, is your presence of God with you there? Is the Holy Spirit with you there? Or do the same thing that happens just keep happening, whether you're there or not? We need to relight the fire. We can't let the fire go out because we are Christ's torchbearers. Amen? We don't need to be armor bearers. We need to be torch bearers, carrying that torch for Christ. Amen. We can't let this fire go out because this church cannot be a church where the glory of God has departed. If this church, if this sanctuary is where the glory of God has departed, what good is it for a sinner to come to church? When they walk in the door, they should feel the glory of God in this place. They should feel the Holy Spirit in this place. They should catch fire. They should know that all of that foolishness that's out there can't come in here. Come on, somebody. When a person is on fire for God, when you are on fire for God, you live a supernatural life. That's when you know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Supernatural. When we catch fire of God, that means that we embrace the foolishness of God. Because the world thinks what we're doing is foolishness. I want to know, how can what I'm doing for God be foolish when I look and I see what these people are doing all over the place? Some of the stuff that they're doing all over the place, and they have people following them. They do all these stupid things for people to follow. I got so many followers. Man, the other day was eating glass. He got followers. Come on, somebody. Followers. They're too smart to follow Jesus, but they're smart enough to follow a person eating glass. They're smart enough to follow somebody who says that there is no God. I wonder how did all of creation begin. Who was the person that made the sun, the moon, and the stars? Who is the person that put everything in his right perspective and proper place? Who's the one that said if it moves a quarter of an inch, everything changes on earth? Everything was perfect. Man is ruining God's creation. We know how to mess things up. We know how to mess things up. And now, everything that is being shown to our children, and we're looking at it too, is messing us up. Our sense of right and wrong is being perverted. It's being perverted. Listen, we don't live under the law. We live under grace and mercy. Amen? Grace and mercy means that no matter what it is that you've done, God loves you so much that he will forgive you. When man won't, God will. The Lord will tell you that a certain type of marriage is okay, and it's not. We live under the law, but we don't have to agree with the law. Come on, somebody. I'm convinced more than ever that the world needs a church that's on fire. They don't need some dead church. They don't need a dry church. They need a church that's on fire for Jesus. They need a church where when they come in, they feel the fire. The word says a fire shall always be burning at the altar. It shall never go out. That a fire will be burning at the altar. It will never go out. I said, a fire will be burning at the altar. It will never go out. When the church is on fire, there's a fire at the altar, and it never, ever goes out. Jeremiah said it this way. And if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name, then there is something in my heart as if it was burning fire. Shut up in my bones. We need that burning fire. Shut up in our bones. We need to get them dry bones working today. I want to know, can those dry bones live again? Get that fire working inside of your bones. Church, it's time to get the fire relit. There's a world out there that's dying. We need fire from above, fire in our hearts, fire at the altar that never, ever goes out. When we pray, we need to pray for the fire of God. The fire of God, when we pray for the fire of God, we are calling for his presence to come on down. When we ask God to send his fire, we're asking him to send his presence. When the Holy Spirit is working, you are in the presence of a living God. He's a living God. Hallelujah. When we say, Lord, I need your fire, you are calling down the fire of God. Listen. When you call for the fire of God, you're not calling from some little cute emotional dance. Come on, somebody. You're not calling from some little religious experience. You're not calling just to call them down, just to have a little bit of an emotional experience. You are calling down the fire of God. And when you call down that fire, it'll be just like Moses. He'll say, come hither. You won't get burnt, but things are going to change. You want to see change in your life? Call down the fire of God. You want to see change in your children? Call down the fire of God. You want to see changes on your job? Call down the fire of God. You want to see changes in the church? Call down the fire of God. It'll be at the altar. The fire will never go out. Jesus told us that we will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says, I'm going to baptize you in the fire of my presence. The fire of the Holy Spirit is the fire of the presence of Jesus Christ in you. How do you maintain the fire? Worship. Worship. The first thing you do, you worship. You worship. Some people say, dance last day, like you know, like you're not going to live again, like you don't have another day. You need to worship. like this is your last day of worship. Come on, somebody. You need to get into the Word. Turn something off for half an hour. Turn it off for 15 minutes. Read a scripture. Read a chapter. Read something. Get into the Word. It'll put the fire back in your life. You got to have a willingness to obey God in all things. Not some things. In all things. Hallelujah. You know, you have to witness. You have to witness because God has made you a witness. The Spirit has made you a witness. There's no FBI of witnessing. There's no CIA of witnessing. In other words, God doesn't have undercover witnesses. He don't need you to be in the cut watching. He needs you to be bold. When you go out, you have your full armor of God on, just like the police officer, okay? You know who he is because the badge is right there, right over his heart. Where's your badge? Is your badge for Christ over your heart? When you go out, do people see your badge? Or are you one of the undercover Christians? You're a plain-clothed Christian. They don't know you're a Christian. You open your mouth and you talk. They don't know who you are. You're walking some places, they don't know who you are. They think you're just like them. I know a minister who said he took his church men down to the club to play dominoes with them. And see, some people think something's wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Because when they walked in, he told them they were coming and everything changed. The music changed. The drinks were put away. And they played dominoes. And that's to show that we are people too. But we don't do what you do. Because the badge was on their heart. They told them who they were. We like to play dominoes too. Can I get an amen? We like to play spades too. Can I get an amen? Well, you can say amen. I know it. But we don't do what they do. Because the badge is on our hearts. The badge is all over us. We're clothed in righteousness. We're clothed in the glory of God. The Holy Spirit emanates through us. And then, at last, Jesus says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit. He didn't say let him hear what the pastor says. He didn't say let him hear what his brother and his sister said. He didn't say let him hear what the song said. He said, but he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This qualifies everyone, or at least anyone who will listen. Because you know, you could come to church and don't listen. The Spirit could be speaking to you and you don't listen. But the Spirit, the Bible says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus warned a church in particular that they had drifted away from their first love, that they did not love him as they first did. I want to know, does that apply to me and you today? But he also warned another church that they had grown lukewarm and they had no passion for him. I'd rather be in the church of Ephesus, as opposed to the church in Macedonia. Because that church, he told them, I know your works. And he said, you are neither cold nor heart, but you're lukewarm. And he said, I will spit you out. Church, I do not believe that this church is lukewarm, but I believe that we need to get back to our first love. Let us stand this morning. Has your passion for him faded? Has your devotion for Christ weakened? I know that the demands and the temptations of this world has crowded all of us in our hearts. And the devil does that because he wants to distract us from being obedient to Christ. But here today, church, Jesus is standing at the door of your hearts, and he's knocking. He's knocking and he's listening. He's waiting to be restored as the master of your life. It's time for you to repent of your sins and recommit your life to Christ. So I'm going to ask Minister Anderson to come back up and pray a prayer of repentance and recommittal to Christ